Well, I told you last Sunday that we had a very historic deacons meeting on August 21st. In that meeting, our men approved a recommendation to add 8 core values to our legal document that is called the Decorum. And our church is going to have the opportunity on October 30th to vote on adding those 8 core values to our decorum. And that's why I'm addressing each one of these core values over the next several Sundays. I began last Sunday by talking about the first core value, that's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And today I'm going to the 8th and final core value, that is strengthening families. I'm doing that because I think it's so vitally important that you hear on this subject for not only our church's purposes, but for our nation's purposes. You know, strengthening families is not only an issue in the church, it is for our nation nowadays as well. And I encourage you as your pastor and as my fellow Christians, to vote. But not only to vote, before you do that, to examine the positions of candidates who are running for office this year. Check their stance on pivotal moral issues and vote for those who best reflect biblical values, who will make decisions that will strengthen your families. That's the question you ought to ask yourself as you vote. Who is going to make decisions that will strengthen my family? Well, I've provided the language for this 8th core value in your bulletin today, and I hope that you will turn there. And I'm just going to be taking this sentence by sentence. You'll be receiving a copy of these 8 core values in the coming days, probably in a couple of weeks, so you'll have a chance to read over them, pray about them, think about them before we actually vote on the 30th. But I wanted you to have the exact language that you'll be voting on this 8th core value, and I'm just going to be reading it to you today. But the most important thing on that sheet of paper you have in front of you is not these value statements. It is what is in parentheses at the end of this statement. It is the scripture that supports each one of these values and instructs each one of these values. You see, any one of us could just pull ideas and opinions out of thin air and say, well, we believe this, we believe this, we believe this. But what is our authority for our belief? Well, here it is the Bible, the Word of God. And so that's why on each one of these sentences that I'll read today, I will also read an accompanying scripture that you will find in parentheses underneath this statement. And I'm just going to take apart this statement sentence by sentence and in some cases phrase by phrase. So let's begin there with the first sentence. I'll read it to you. It says, the family is composed of persons related by blood, marriage, or adoption, and is ordained by God as the foundational institution of human society. You might be surprised to hear a preacher say that. You might expect me to say something like the church is the foundational institution of human society, but that's not true. God created the institution of the family long before he created the institution of the church. And we find that in the book of Genesis, and that's listed down there in the parentheses, and it's up there on the screen for you as well. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and following, give us the biblical account of God's creation of man and woman. And I'll read beginning in verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. You see, the reason God assigned Adam the task of naming all the animals was so that he would notice something. For every Mr. Giraffe, there was a Ms. Giraffe. And for every Mr. Hippo, there was a Ms. Hippo. And for every Mr. Lizard, there was a Lady Liz. And so Adam got to thinking about himself. He said, you know, all of God's creation has a mate that is comparable to it. Why not me? And so we read the rest of the story beginning in verse 21 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. I just want to stop there at verse 21 and point out to you how the Bible is not a book that is dusty and has no relevance for our day. When James Simpson, a tremendous medical doctor in his day, read Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, this intellect, this genius in the field of medicine said, this is an inspiration for me to use chloroform as an anesthetic. And in doing so, he laid the foundation for modern anesthesiology. You see, up until the time James Simpson read Genesis 2:21, whenever you had major surgery, you just had to bite down on something and endure the pain, or they had to give you something to knock you out. But when this genius of his day read the Word of God, it was the scientific inspiration for him to bring meaning and purpose and comfort to our lives. It goes on there in Genesis 2. It says, after this surgical procedure, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. This is very significant. Ladies and gentlemen, God took a bone from Adam's side to form his mate, to forever be an illustration to every husband and wife, every man and woman, that woman is equal to man. She came from the side of man. She is equal, but she is different. And there's nothing wrong with being different. God has given us different roles, different assignments in life, but that does not diminish the fact that he created us as equals. And so what a wonderful thing God did for us when he created male and female. That serves as the basis of our whole discussion on strengthening families. Now, the next sentence, I just want to read the first phrase. Marriage is a lifetime covenant commitment. I'm going to stop right there for now. The inspiration down in the parentheses there for this phrase is found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, where the Lord Jesus had this to say about marriage, and I quote, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Very, very important statement about marriage being a lifetime covenant commitment. Many of you remember when I performed the wedding for Stephen Shaw and Heather Savinkavich, I did their premarital counseling, and we came to this verse, and it made such an impression on them because I told them that God wants man and woman to be glued together, stuck together in a lifetime covenant commitment. Just like plywood is a bunch of compressed sheets of wood. And they're pressed together, they're glued together. And I told them, if you took a piece of plywood and took a sharp instrument, a crowbar or something, and tried to separate those individual plies, there's no way you could do it cleanly without causing damage to the adjacent piece. And I said, marriage is the same way. It is a lifetime commitment. And when you try to separate what God has joined together, it's going to hurt and harm the individuals who are united in marriage. And I know that firsthand. I grew up in a broken home. My father abused my mother physically because of his alcoholism. I observed that. I witnessed it many, many times. In a way, it was a relief to me when my mother informed me as a third grader that she was going to have to get a divorce from my father just to protect herself and to protect me and my sister, who was a year younger than me. And even though it was a relief that the torture would be over, it tore me up on the inside. I mean, it ripped me from the top to the bottom. And here I stand as a 58-year-old man today, and I can tell you that I still bear the scars as a child of divorce. Children are the real victims of divorce. And many of us sitting in this building today have experienced the pain, the hurt of divorce. And as I will say many times this morning, this is God's ideal for marriage. This is God's one and only plan for marriage, is for it to be a lifetime covenant commitment. But we are human beings. And because of that, we stumble, we fall, we fail in our human relationships and in other areas of our lives. And I, for one, am grateful to know that the God who set forth His ideal plan in Scripture for marriage in the home is also a merciful God. He is a God who will forgive. He is a God who will restore. And many of us sitting in this building today have experienced the hurt of divorce, but we have also experienced the love, the grace, and the restoring power of God. And that's the real message today. He wants to heal your hurts. If you're broken, He wants to mend your wounds. Now let's go on with the rest of that sentence. It's right there before you. It says, marriage is a lifetime commitment of one natural-born man and one natural-born woman, reflecting the union of Christ and His church. The most important statement in that sentence is the last phrase, that when a man and a woman, a biological man and a biological woman, meet at a marriage altar, it is the perfect illustration of Jesus Christ's union with His bride, the church. If you look down in your notes in the parentheses, you'll see Ephesians chapter 5. Mentioned as support for this, and actually a beautiful illustration of the gospel union between Jesus the bridegroom and His bride the church. I want to read it to you. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You know, there's a false notion going around today that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. Nothing could be further from the truth. Marriage is a 100% proposition where you become one not only in flesh, but one in thought, one in intent, one in purpose. You're all in when you stand at the marriage altar. One is a part of the other. And it's not me giving 90% of myself and you're only expected to give 10% of yourself. That's not what Jesus did on the cross when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much did Jesus love us on the cross? With 90% of his being? With 95, with 99.9% of his being? No, he loved us with the entirety of his being. Why? Well, as I read the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see how our marriages are a picture, husband and wife, or a picture of the union that exists between Jesus the bridegroom and his church, the bride. It is the core of our gospel message. Now, as I've said before, divorce has touched my home in a tragic way. And I also, like many of you, have loved ones in my family who are homosexual. And I want you to know about these two in particular that I'm referring to in my family. I love them dearly. And they are two of the most talented and hardworking people I know. And so, as I said before, where there is forgiveness in failing in God's plan for marriage, there is forgiveness for any frailty and shortcoming of God's plan in our lives. And I, for one, am very grateful for that. And I hope you are also. We should let the homosexual know that we love them, that we value them, but not let that make us ignore what God's Word has to say about the Word of God and about marriages. Next statement there written in your notes. The framework of marriage provides for the intimate expression of companionship and sexual relationship, including procreation, according to biblical standards. Children from the moment of conception are to be protected, preserved, and valued as a gift of life from God. I think the most important statement there is that we believe that life begins at the moment of conception. Life begins at the moment a child is conceived in his or her mother's womb. You know, I'm so grateful that here at First Baptist Church, we not only say we believe that, but we live it out. Here on our campus is a little house in the back that has been converted to a beautiful clinic that we call Coweta Pregnancy Services. Our church provides this location rent-free for a service to all the people of our region. This last year, you, through your gifts, through your prayers, through your working and volunteering along with others in our community, saved 66 unborn lives. How many? Amen. Amen. How many books of the Bible are there? 66. You know what God has done through those 66 books of the Bible? He has given us his testimony of love and grace and forgiveness from the 66 different perspectives of those human authors who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about our great, great God, our good, good God. And I just wonder how God's going to use these 66 babies in the future to give their testimony about how great and powerful and good God was to them through First Baptist Church's offering Coweta Pregnancy Services and them being one of 66. who were saved. How do we know this, preacher? Are you just pulling this idea out of the air? Another scripture that's down there is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, where the psalmist speaks and says, "For you," speaking to God, "formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, yet there were none of them." I didn't even have a day yet. I was still in my mother's womb. "But God, you formed all my parts there in my mother's womb, and you laid out your plan for me while I was still unborn." I want to read the rest of the statement there. It says that from the moment of conception, these children are to be protected, preserved, and valued as a gift of life from God Almighty. The reason that statement is added there is because so many people today look at children as being an inconvenience. They are not an inconvenience. They are a gift. A lot of modern day parents see having children as like having an accessory, like having a nice purse on your arm. It makes our family look complete. It makes our family look good. Or it's like driving a nice car, or even like having the family pet. I've got the boy, I've got the obligatory girl, now I've got the dog, I've got the cat, I've got the car. This is all that some people think about their children, is that they are accessories. And other than that, their schedules and their homework and their worry about boys and girls and teachers and school, boy, that's a big burden. Children are not a burden. They're a blessing. There's another scripture that is given for us there, Psalm 125 or 127, verses 3 through 5. It says this, and I quote, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them." If you've got children in your home, you're like a warrior that has a bow and arrow and a quiver strapped to his or her back. And you know what a warrior with bow and arrow does with those arrows in his quiver? He pulls them out and he aims them at his target. He points them, he polishes them, and then he propels them. Some of you've got children that aren't here with you today, but you have propelled them to other locations of service. I've got one sitting right up there in the sound booth. I took a fiery arrow out of my quiver, lit it with a red beard, and pulled it back. And I fired it up there to the sound booth, and he is doing what I could never do in a million years. They don't even tell me how to turn on that soundboard. It looks like the space shuttle instrument panel to me up there. And I don't want to know, because I don't know anything about that kind of stuff. My brain is not wired that way. So here is Nathan up there, helping me preach to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amy and I pulled another arrow out of our quiver, and we shot it all the way across the state line into Jacksonville, Florida. And this morning, our oldest son, Stape, is the interim minister of youth at Deer Meadows Baptist Church, a very fine church, one of the finest churches in Jacksonville. I can't be down there to teach the young people in Deer Meadows Baptist. I can't be down there to minister to their parents. I'm here. I've got a job here. But I've shot an arrow down there where he's doing God's work in a place that I cannot go. Children are not a burden. They are a blessing if we'll treat them like arrows, polish them, point them, and propel them. Last statement that is in this core value on strengthening families. It's right there in your notes. Parents are to love, teach, discipline, and model biblical truth before their children. Children are to honor their parents. We get this, if you look down at the scriptures in the parentheses, from Deuteronomy 6, and I begin in verse 4. Let me read that to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. You know what that's saying to moms and dads? That is saying, mobilize your classroom. Your classroom is not just one physical location where you're taught math and you're taught English and you're taught scripture. Your classroom ought to be mobilized. And so when you rise up and when you lay down before you go to sleep and before you wake up and when you walk down the way with your kids, tell them about God and His Word. You know, education today is possible from multiple locations. You don't have to go to one physical institution. Because of online learning, you can get a whole degree without ever entering a classroom. God pioneered online learning before the internet was ever dreamed of, right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says this is the way you're to do it. I'm so grateful that our minister of education and young adults, Eric Marston and his wife Maria, brought along with them our minister of youth, Trey Pate, and his wife Crystal, for a D6 conference in Louisville. They just got back a few days ago. You know what that D6 stands for? Deuteronomy 6. All they learned at that conference was Deuteronomy 6 and this verse I just read to you. And they're bringing it back here to First Baptist Noonan and saying we need to strengthen our families by having Deuteronomy 6 moms and dads and kids. You know, the primary educator for your child is not me. It's not Trey Pate. It's not Eric Marston. It's not Susan Hester, our children's director. Your child's primary educator is you. And you should not abdicate that responsibility to anyone else. That's the way God designed the family. We are here to supplement what you already ought to be doing in your own home. And a lot of you are saying, oh my, I'm such a failure at this. That's why we're here. To help you. And can I be honest again? I have to hang my head in shame for the many times, many, many times I have failed as a father. For the many times I have failed as the leader in my home. It's kind of been a theme throughout this whole core value today. That God has a perfect plan, but we are failed human beings and many times we stumble and we fall, but we worship a God of grace. We worship a God of mercy and a God of love. And when we stumble and fall, as a father, as a husband, as a leader, and doing what God's ideal is for me, God reaches down with His grace, His mercy, and for His forgiveness. Do you remember what it was Deuteronomy 6:4 said we should teach our children? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. It all begins with loving God. But this is what 1 John 4 said. It says, we love God because He first loved us. There's nothing in us that has the capacity to love God. God initiated that when He showered His love upon us through sending His one and only Son to suffer and bleed and die on the cross. And I hope your family is a place where Jesus is Lord, where He is your Savior. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Him, you can do that today and you can get your family on the right path beginning today. Maybe it's the fact that you recognize that there's some areas that we've talked about here today, just like me, that I have failed in, and that you need to repent, and that you need to seek God's forgiveness and help and being better in God's expectation. That's what this church is for also. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. Say, boy, my family is so important to me, and I want to be in a church that will help me strengthen my family. Now, this church isn't perfect because they don't have a perfect pastor, but I'll guarantee you this, this church will love you and will hold your hand as we together walk through the assignment of strengthening families, our families and the ones around us. So let's bow and let's pray about it right now. Father, I thank you so much for Jesus, for His love and His mercy and His grace. And I ask right now that if there be a soul here today who has never opened their heart to your love through their Savior, Jesus Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray also for those that need help in their homes. I pray that they would seek it and they'd find it, perhaps even here at First Baptist Church. And Father, I pray for others like me who just have to admit, God, I have failed in so many ways in your perfect plan, but I thank you for your forgiveness. Father, I pray that we might do business with you today during this time of decision. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.